Welcome to the Watoto Church Podcast. Prepare your heart as we explore scripture and delve into the Word of God.
Good morning, Watoto family. How are you doing this morning? Come on, talk to me. Good morning. That's amazing. Yeah, my name is Eddie again, married to one hot dark chocolate. That's my wife of 19 years. She's not here with me. And every time she's here with me, she's always encouraging me to say, preach it, amen. So you are going to represent her today. So all of you are going to be saying, preach it, amen, 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 amen. And by the grace of God, God has given us three amazing children. They're teenagers. And I used to think that my wife was in charge of my life. She changed my life, by the way, she did. If you're not married, get ready for that. If you are a young man, changed my life. Every time before I went for ministry, we had to go through a couple of tests to ensure that I am fit for ministry. One of those, she would tell me, raise your hands to ensure my shirt is long enough, okay? Okay. And I thank God so much for my wife because I didn't care. Now I care. But then now I have teenagers who really have taken the level higher. They are in charge of my haircuts. They're in charge of my dressing. And this is, you can see today. So, so yesterday I was in the barber shop. I said, please make sure I don't touch that part because my children, they won't be happy with me. So, man, don't you love so family? You know, it just changes you, you know? Now I'm an old man. I just live for everybody's wishes, not for my own wishes. But I'm so glad to be here. They must be inside here. And my daughter, she likes matching and everything. She's responsible for this. So she's called Kayla. And if you want her business, come through me at the end of the service. I'll connect her. She needs to go to university one day. Let's pray together. God, I'm grateful for this moment where we get to get into your word. Your word is alive. Your word is life. May the preaching of your word bring life, conviction, and change in our lives. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name I do pray, and everybody say it a big amen. Our team leaders, Pastor Julius and Vanita, are here. Welcome them. They're right here. Today they are doing amen, amen. And incredible, incredible, amazing leaders. We spent the other week together in the land of the king. And we ate out together. And the British food is amazing, but very, yeah. And for the first time, we came back from a trip without gaining weight. All for the glory of God. This is week number 4 in our sermon series, Spirit Empowered Discernment. Now, why does this matter? Why is it important for us as believers to be discerning? It's because we live in one of the most spiritually crowded generations in history. Never before have so many voices spoken and claiming for our allegiance today. Never before have so many teachings, prophecies, and spiritual experiences competed for our allegiance. Just get on your phone, even on social media. It doesn't have to be traditional. There exists the modern day spirituality. We are so spiritual today. The problem is, without discernment, you can take in everything because they sound true, yet they are counterfeits. You know, counterfeits are counterfeits because they are so close to the real thing. You cannot tell easily. And that is why discernment for us as Christians is so important. Because when you take in everything that sounds spiritual, that has a Jesus on it, it's like a rat eating poison, thinking it's food, and the end is destruction. Yet John reminds us why Jesus came. He came to give us life and life more abundantly. And of all the counterfeits that I believe exist, none is more dangerous than the counterfeit gospel. What if The greatest threat to your faith is not persecution, not even atheism or the culture around you. What if it is believing in a gospel that is not true at all? It sounds Christian, quotes from the Bible, but isn't actually the gospel of Christ. And that is why the Apostle John writes in the book of 1 John, that book exists for this one thing, to help believers discern what is true and stay away from what is false. Now, we must understand that John lived at a time Jesus was alive. He touched Jesus. He walked with Jesus. And some of the people that were around Jesus as well were with him. And then some of them were deceived and they began to teach the wrong things. And John writes in 1 John chapter 4 verse 1, he says, "Dear friends," and he's writing to believers in Christ, "do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, discern, to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets, false teachers, counterfeits, fakes have gone out into the world." You've heard it said, thou shalt not touch the Lord's anointed. The Bible says, test the anointing. Does it exalt Jesus as the Lord and the only way to salvation? Does a teacher possess the fruit of the Spirit over time? Test everything. You see, counterfeit money is counterfeit because it is, you know, close to the real deal. You know, nobody counterfeits something that is worthless. Yeah. Counterfeits exist because there's something valuable they want to counterfeit. They imitate what is precious. And the greater the imitation, the greater the deception. And you see, the enemy doesn't have to convince us to reject Jesus if he can convince us to believe in a different gospel. And that is why today we are going to explore three main false gospels or counterfeits that influence Christians here and around the world. And we're going to bring them against what God teaches is the true gospel. And the first of these three counterfeits is the performance gospel. It's called legalism. And it says God's approval is something you earn and you keep on earning. In other words, obey so that God will accept you. You have to perform every day because God is waiting for you to measure up, for him to be pleased in you. Now watch this. The Apostle Paul, one of the greatest preachers and writers in the New Testament, writes an entire book of Galatians to confront this very counterfeit. And then in Galatians 1:6, he says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you," he's saying that is Jesus, "to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." A counterfeit. Paul says legalism, in other words, saying you have to add to what Jesus has done in saving you, is a departure. It's not the gospel. It's a counterfeit. In Galatians 2:21, it says, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing." Christ died because we could never keep the law. Jesus is the only perfect man who ever lived. He came and lived the life we were supposed to live, and he died a death we were meant to die, so that everybody who places their faith in him, they become the righteousness of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. So the Galatians started properly, by the way. They believed that they don't add to anything to their salvation. But later, the false teachers showed up and they said, no. You have to add some obedience for you to truly be saved. In other words, the work of Jesus on the cross was not enough. And the moment salvation becomes Christ plus anything, it ceases to be the gospel. Think about this. Your parents only gave you a hug because your report card was good. Some of you are remembering. There's trauma right there. There we go. I think the microphone is dead. Yeah. You can see the microphone is also afraid of the true gospel. Performed, and when you don't perform, they are. In other words, you have to perform to be loved. Think about that for a moment. It is exhausting. You never know when you measure up. And when everything is good, love is in the air. When things are bad, guilt and shame. That is exhausting. That is not the gospel. Legalism is an insult to grace. It is saying Jesus' work on the cross needed some effort from us. And who is the better person to write about this than Paul? Paul spent his entire life trying to earn God's approval through religion. And he discovered that the very thing he wanted was a gift of grace. No wonder his life was transformed, because he discovered that all his efforts could never merit anything when it comes to salvation. And that is why in the book of Philippians, he said that whatever I counted as important, I considered them as loss for the surpassing of knowing Christ, that I may know him and may I be found not having a righteousness of my own, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ Jesus. So if you believe that God will only accept you when you perform better, you have believed a lie. That is not the grace of God. And Paul says in Galatians 1:9, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, the gospel of grace, let them be under God's curse. That is a very strong word there. It means let them be destroyed. Because preaching a false gospel is damning people to hell. People that Jesus died for. He was furious because adding to Jesus is equal to denying Jesus completely. But the true gospel says we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. You see, this is very important, because having grown up as an orphan, you know, where you had to work for approval all my life. When I came to Christ, I thought my God was like that. On my good days, my goodness, I was like, I'm the most spiritual person. And it even led to judgmentalism. I would look down on others who are not performing well. But the moment I failed, out of church, because I'm in shame and guilt and despair. But let me tell you this, friends. The love of God is consistent, is constant. It endures forever. It never changes. You cannot diminish it. You can never add to it. God is perfect, and he perfectly saves everybody who puts their trust in Jesus. That is the true gospel of grace. The second counterfeit is the opposite of legalism. It's called hyper grace. It says that, yeah, we are saved by grace. We don't contribute towards salvation, but obedience and walking away from sin does not matter, because once accepted, forever accepted. Since God accepts you, obedience no longer matters. Now, Paul writes
against this thinking. In Romans chapter 6, I love the book of Romans because it addresses both sides. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? What is the answer? By no means. That is another strong word. It means may it never be. God forbid. It is unthinkable to think because God has saved you by grace, you can go on sinning. It's unthinkable. Later he said, don't you know that if you shared with, you have been united with Christ in a death like his, meaning you have been raised in Christ. You are united with Christ. That's why he says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live by the faith of the one who died for me. He says, God forbid. Grace is not license to go on sinning. God forbid. Verse 2, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Friends, the grace that saves empowers us to overcome sin. Hallelujah. Now, how is this showing up, this teaching, this false teaching in church? One of the ways you hear people say, it's your spirit that got saved. Whatever you do in your body has nothing to do with your spirit. The Apostle John responds to that in 1 John 1:10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Sin has a bearing to your Christian life. Grace is not a license to sin. Others, they say, confession and repentance are Old Testament mindsets. We don't need them today. Because once saved, forever saved, and how I live does not matter because my spirit is pure and it's my spirit that's going to be saved. Can I let you know? Your body is going to be saved. Come on. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is called the first fruits of our resurrection, saying what you see about Jesus is going to become us. Jesus was given a glorious body. He could eat. That means your body matters to God. The same process, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. So confession and repentance are Christian practices. John talks about them. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Then number 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. John is talking to believers, friends. This is not for non-believers. This is for church people. He's saying when you fall into sin, run to Jesus. Confess your sin, repent. He is faithful. He is our intercessor. He sits at the right hand of God, interceding for you. Run to God. So repentance is a beautiful thing. Actually, without repentance, none of us could be here. And hypergrace, the fruit is you don't see change in people's lives because they don't expect it. You see licentious living. That's what grace does. I want to let you know that if you have believed in Jesus and there's no change in your life, I think the Jesus you believed is the wrong Jesus. Because the Bible says when you believe in Jesus, he comes and dwells on the inside of you by his Spirit. And Paul says he works in us and through us to do what pleases him. Meaning if you're born again, God begins a work of transformation from the heart. He gives you new desires. Yes, you are going to falter along the way, but you are going to transform from glory to glory. You don't stay the same forever. Change happens. If you don't see change in your life, come before the Jesus I'm preaching today again and be saved for real. Legalism says, add works to the saving power of Jesus. Harper Grace says, grace minus works, no transformation. But the true gospel says, because God has accepted us through Christ, we are free, and the Holy Spirit helps us to obey. The third counterfeit is the prosperity gospel. The gospel of personal gain. What is in it for me? Christ, prosperity for all church international. What is that in English? I'm saying, I'm so sorry for our international audience. That is really, you only can get it in Luganda. The prosperity gospel simply says God owes me because of my faith and works. Because I have enough faith, because I've prayed a powerful prayer, because I've sown a powerful seed, God has to bless me with wealth, health, continue that. It's like an ATM or a vending machine. None of us has a relationship with a vending machine. You put in and you get out. Has anyone ever seen somebody who's just saying, hey, I love you, ATM, today, my friend, I've missed you, and everything? No. It is quid pro quo. The prosperity gospel treats Jesus that way. If you have enough faith, what is enough faith? As small as a mustard seed. We don't even have that seed in Uganda. How do you know that? How big is that faith? You see, the Bible shows us men of God, people of faith, who moved mountains, raised the dead. But what do we see in their lives? They were normal people. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, talks about the things he went through. This is the guy who raised the dead, planted more churches than any one of us will ever plant in a lifetime. Healed the sick. Whose shadow and hunk, everything. But he says he was in prison many times. Beaten, stoned and left for dead. Was shipwrecked 3 times. Spent the whole night on... And then above that, the burden of all the churches that were being infiltrated by wrong teachings. Can we say that it was not prosperous? We measure prosperity differently. So how does this show up? It shows up this way. Praying with the assumption that enough faith is going to produce an outcome. Some of you have been giving my MMO saying, God, you owe me next year. Let me tell you. God owes us nothing. We are sinners damned for death. We deserve death in hell. But God, who is rich in mercy, sent his son to die a death that we deserved. And now that you have been given this free gift of grace and salvation, God owes you anything? Nothing. Friends, even if God never answers any other prayer the rest of my life, he's already done the most important thing. He saved my soul from hell. Jesus was a man of sorrows. Jesus was rejected. Jesus was crucified. So suffering is not a sign that you don't have enough faith. Suffering is part of the experience of this life. The good news is God redeems our sufferings, and suffering has an expiry date. Here is true prosperity in the eyes of the cross. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Though he was rich, so about Jesus, the creator of heavens and the earth, the eternal Son of God, the glorious Son, yet for my sake, for your sake, he became poor. He emptied himself, became a human being, so that through his poverty, we might become rich. If you are in Christ, you are already rich. Come on, give praise to God this morning. You are. So those three counterfeit gospels, they take us away from what is true that I'm going to talk about in a minute. Legalism says an approval from God. But God says, because you are in Christ, I've approved of you. Not because of what you've done, but because of my son's work on the cross. Hyper grace detaches grace from transformation. Prosperity redirects it for personal gain. But what does the true gospel say? It calls us to surrender and to treasure Jesus above everything. You see, the gospel is not good advice. The gospel is good news. It is an announcement of what God has accomplished in Christ Jesus. Jesus has already done everything you need for your salvation. You cannot take anything away from it. You cannot add anything. It is good news that Jesus died for sinners. And whoever puts their faith in Jesus, they have eternal life. Not as something they've worked for, but as a gift. And the bad news is, if you reject Jesus, there's nothing else left for you. Paul says in Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is a gift of God. Not a result of what you do. Because when I do something, I'll boast about it. But because God has done it, He alone deserves the glory. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In other words, the true gospel says grace saves us. And it's the work of Christ that we receive by faith. And because the grace works, it begins to transform us to obey and do the works that God ordained for each one of us. So grace that saves, it's the grace that works in us to produce obedience. Amen? So grace is not just a door you walked to get into salvation and it's up to you now. Grace is the engine of your Christian life. The gospel is not what you believed at the beginning of your walk. I believed in Jesus 27 years ago. The gospel applies to me today because the gospel declares that you are bankrupt, but God is all sufficient and you can lean on God for everything in your life. And the grace empowers us to change us. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people." And this grace does what? It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. To live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age as we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace is not passive. Grace teaches. Grace changes us. Grace empowers us to say no to every worldly passion as we wait for Jesus to come and complete the work that He has begun in us. Now let's see 2 Corinthians 3:18. How does change happen? Watch this. "So all of us who have had that veil removed can see." What veil is Paul talking about? He's using a word picture that the people understood then. But the veil, meaning there was a separation between people and God. Now Jesus, because He paid, He obeyed the law, could not fulfill and paid the penalty for our sin. When you have believed in Him, that veil of separation between you and God has been removed. You can come face to face with your heavenly God in Christ Jesus. Now, okay, so all of us who have that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image. Paul is saying that now that the veil that separated us from God of sin has been removed because of our faith in Jesus, we can behold Jesus. We can fix our eyes on Jesus. And the more we behold Jesus, the more we are transformed from glory to glory. Have you ever noticed that you become like the people you behold? Some people, when you look at some people who've been married for a long time, they begin to look alike. There's a beholding. Do you know that you are a reflection of the friends that you keep? Because once you're in the company of those people, you're beholding them. It is not just looking at them. You become the same in attitude, in style, in everything. You become the same. You become what you behold. So who you are today is a reflection of what you are beholding. And Paul is saying, when we behold Jesus, when we fix our eyes on Jesus, transformation begins to happen. How do we behold Jesus? Through prayer. That's how we behold Jesus, through communion with God and Jesus, through prayer, through reading the Word, meditating on the Word, applying the Word. That's how we behold Jesus, through fellowship, not giving up the habit of meeting together. Because when we come together as believers, iron sharpens iron. As you people who believe the same, stay together, you begin to become like Jesus, who brings you together. You see, spiritual disciplines have no power in themselves. The disciplines position you in a place of beholding Jesus. Remember our theme 2 years ago? Pioneer again. How do you run the race before you of this Christian life and transformation? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And you behold Jesus. You look that Jesus went through suffering. And when suffering comes in your life, you know, my master went through it, I can go through it. And you remember Jesus was never alone. He was with God. You remember that God is with you in that moment. That's how we behold and change. That's what that verse means. If you want to change, behold Jesus through prayer, through staying in His Word, through staying in cell. That's why cell is not just a good idea, it's the God idea. Christianity is never lived in isolation. You need people around you. That's how God made us. God is a God in community, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He invites us into that community. And so our community as Christians right now is a reflection of what heaven is like. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit changes us. Amen? So the grace that you receive does not produce passivity. It changes us. Three counterfeit gospels. Legalism. Work so that God will be pleased in you. The gospel says, because you are in Christ, God looks at you as though He's looking at His Son, Jesus Christ. And God was pleased with the work of His Son on the cross. That is why He raised Him from the dead. Never add to what Jesus has done. The work of Jesus is enough. We sang about it. It was more than enough. Hallelujah. You can depend on Jesus. I love this. You know, all of us need something that is constant in life as a thing that brings stability. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love for you does not fluctuate every day like any other gods. Uganda, why is that? Those spirits that we burnt last week, we burnt those spirits, remember? Because Jesus is enough. So don't add anything. Jesus saves completely. The grace of God that saves does not leave you the same, because God gives you Himself to change your desires at a heart level and will transform you. If you don't see any transformation in your life, possibly you believed a wrong Jesus. Come back to the Jesus I'm preaching right today. He changes us. You might not be where you ought to be, but surely you are not where you used to be by the grace of God. And this grace produces a humility in us, because we understand that but for the grace of God, so go I. None of us can change ourselves. It is the work of the grace of God in our lives. It produces humble people, because you know it is the work of God in your life. Hallelujah. So let's discern. What have you believed today? Number one, the question to ask yourself. What is that is driving message in your heart? A couple of questions I want you to ask yourself. One, does the gospel I believed make me depend more on myself or on Christ? If you are depending more on yourself, legalism has taken root in your heart. Depend on Jesus. Say, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't lean on you. Lean on Jesus. When I fail, do I run to God or I hide from God? Can I tell you this? We all fail. But His mercy is on you every morning. Run to Jesus. Don't run away from church. Amen. All the time. Don't let legalism lead you into despair. God's love for you never fluctuates. Run to Jesus. Thirdly, do I take both God's grace and God's holiness seriously? Or have I considered confusory forgiveness with permission to sin? Holiness is part of our experience. God calls us to change. Is that serious? Or you take it lightly? If you take it lightly, hyper grace has taken root. Come back, the true grace that changes our lives. Because the seed of God in your heart produces new desires and leads to transformation. It does. Fourthly, do I treasure Christ more than His blessings? Or I'm interested in His blessings? God had a case with Israel. He said, you offer me lip service, but your heart's away from me. Some of us were interested in God to deliver us from addictions, but we are not interested in God. We want to just use Him. But Jesus says, come to me. I'm the very life that you should treasure, and I have all the blessings that you long for. Lastly, is the gospel making me more like Jesus? This is the ultimate test. All of us. The Bible says, we are here to be conformed to the image of Christ. That is God's purpose for our lives. Conformity to Christ is why we exist. That means it's a journey. Do you see growth in your life or the stagnation? These are a few questions to diagnose what we believe and discern what is in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And now this is when you respond and come back to the true gospel of grace. God has done everything necessary for your salvation. He demonstrated this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. You can spend your life trying to earn God's acceptance, or you can spend your life trying to ignore God's call to holiness. You can spend your life trying to chase God's blessings. All those lead to a dead end. But today, choose to accept the gift of God's grace that saves wretched people like me and like you. Reject every other gospel you've believed and come back the true grace of God that really saves. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes in this place? Father, thank you so much for in your word we get to see who you are. We get to experience your heart. We all are sinners who deserve no good from you. But God, you are so rich in mercy. You extended grace to us when Jesus died a death we should have died. And the same Jesus who died in our place offers us a life that cannot be taken away from us, that changes us, that transforms us. I pray right now, Jesus, in this place, Holy Spirit, open our eyes. Convict us to come back to that true grace that saves and transforms. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If in this place, Pastor Eddie, today, I want to receive that beautiful gift of grace and salvation. I want to be forgiven. You could be in this place, you've lived the wrong gospel of licentiousness. And you're saying today, Pastor Eddie, I'm coming back to Christ. I want to pray for you online, on air, in this place, if that is you. I'm going to ask you to demonstrate what God is doing in your heart. Online, you can click that link that is showing up. On air, write to us, connect@watotochurch.com. In person here, if that is you saying today, I'm returning. I need that gift of grace that saves and changes us. If that is you, would you lift up your hand wherever you are? I want to pray for you. Raise your hand today. Raise your hand. Let me pray for you. Upstairs, downstairs, in the overflow, God bless you. Raise your hand. You know you're here. Come back to the saving grace. Lift up your hand upstairs. You there? God bless you. Don't allow fear, pride, anything to stop you from experiencing the life that God brings. Lift up your hand. Let me pray for you. Thank you. Keep that hand raised because one of us is going to come to where you are. I would like to know who you are. Anybody else? Before I pray in a minute. Online, click that link. Raise that emoji. On air, write to us, connect@watotochurch. You matter. We are family. Now, Father, thank you so much for everybody who's raising their hands today saying, here I am. I'm returning to you, Jesus, the one who truly saves and keeps us saved. I thank you because if anybody's in Christ, they become a new creation. The old is gone because Holy Spirit, you come and dwell in their hearts. And they become the temple of the Holy Spirit. I pray today, may they experience a transformation. So much so that their desires to live for you will begin to change. Because that's what you do. You change us from the inside out. So Father, I thank you so much for those who have said yes to you. Heaven rejoices because this is the fruit of the death of Jesus Christ for us. And in this room, we celebrate that. In Jesus' name, I do pray. And everybody say it, amen and amen. Come on, let's praise Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We hope this encourages you to step into the new. Tune in next time as we delve into the Word of God. For comments and feedback or counseling, write to connect@watotochurch.com.